From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Jonah chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Tonight I want to speak on the subject of victory over self, victory over the flesh. Self is a monster. We know that the more self is fed and babied and pampered, the bigger it becomes, and self never seems to be satisfied. It's always seeking more. Flesh seems to live frustrated and angry and grouchy and focused basically on problems, unhappy and unthankful. Satan wants us to get us focused on ourselves and forget service, forget sacrifice. Here's so many descriptions in Scripture. When we speak of self, talking about the flesh or the carnal mind, Galatians 5:17, here's what Paul said. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary. Contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. How many say, I'm right there. Those things that I know I should do and I want to do and I would do, seems like the flesh is always there to oppose and keep me from fulfilling my potential. How many think you could fulfill your potential if it weren't for you? If it weren't for your flesh always causing a problem. Paul said in Romans 7:18, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And here's the amazing thing about the flesh. Self can remain concealed under so many forms of godliness. Boy, the flesh can sing like an angel and preach like an evangelist, and even appear to be generous and kind and giving. But underneath, we know what the flesh is. And here's what I want you to see tonight. The flesh, self, is revealed in so many different ways. Here in the life of Jonah, we see them. And why I want to use Jonah is because as a preacher of righteousness, I want you to see that sometimes we feel like we're exempt because we're involved in ministry. Certainly I've overcome my flesh, and that rarely is the case. We've just disguised and hidden it a little better than others. But you see self here in verse 3 in the form of self-pity. Jonah says, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What a selfish statement. Now, you know the cause of this statement. It was revival. In Jonah 3:10, God saw Nineveh, their works, those people that repented and fasted, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. And as a result, Jonah said, I wish I were dead. It's amazing to think that any Christian on his way to heaven, forgiven of every sin that he's ever committed, is committing or will commit, could find himself at this point. Self-pity is a choice. Once again, it's not a circumstance. It's a pit that we choose, a pit of misery that we choose to fall into, and it's because there is an inner focus on my needs and my desires and what I don't have and more that I'd like to gain, and everything's going wrong and people haven't treated me well and God hasn't done enough for me. Self is a big enemy. And any Christian with an ounce of gratitude in his heart for salvation alone will never get to this point. But here's Jonah after the greatest revival this world has ever seen. In a matter of a day, an entire city has turned to God, repented of their sins, and shown fruit, the fruit of repentance. And instead of showing extreme joy, there is self. You would think the self would have no part in this equation. You'd think at this point he would at least find a little bit of joy in his heart. Well, hopefully they're true in their repentance. But no, his eyes were only on himself, saying, I don't even want to be alive at this moment. Now be careful. All of us, at some point in life, have found ourselves in here angry in this circumstance, angry with what's going on around us, and God hasn't been good enough to us, and frustrated with whatever we're facing at this moment, what we don't have. Rarely do we focus on everything that we do have. Self is revealed in self-pity. It's revealed in self-centeredness. Now think about this. All these people getting saved. You walk through the city and the bars have closed down and the idols have been broken and everyone is wearing sackcloth and the king has even decreed a fast for the beasts, the cats and the dogs and even the cattle. The cattle have been moved to dry fields where they can't even eat because the king said, I want God in heaven to know we all are repentant of our wickedness. He's so self-centered, instead of rejoicing, he's thinking only, I don't even like this. I didn't even want to come here. I didn't want to preach to this city. I certainly didn't want to see revival. They're not putting me up in a hotel. I'm out here under a gourd. I have to endure the heat. If there was true revival, someone would come out here and offer me a meal. It's amazing in life. Speaking of the Christian life is the total opposite of this, but how self-centered we become. Self-centeredness destroys marriages, destroys ministries. Self-centeredness is something that'll eliminate any chance of joy in the Christian life and just create continual misery, because the flesh is never satisfied no matter what it receives. Your highest point, whether that's financial success or your physical capabilities, even at our best moment, we're not rejoicing. We're simply looking at, I wish I could make a little bit more money. I wish I could have more clothes. I wish my spouse would please me more. I wish my children were more obedient. I wish my ministry would show more growth. And we're always looking at those three things that we have yet to receive. And as a revivalist, as a prophet of God, as a preacher, this should have been the moment that defined his life. But the moment that defined Jonah's life was the moment under the gourd when he's saying, I wish I could die. Self is a monster. And we just tend to wake up every day and our focus is back on one person, me. It's revealed in his self-confidence. Go with me to Jonah chapter 1. Here's what's so amazing with this. You know, let's insert something here in the message that I had no plan to insert, but it's right here in chapter 2. Look what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. You know the story, ran from God. They threw him overboard. A whale swallowed him, verse 2. And he said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. In the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. There he is in the belly of the well. He's crying out and saying, Lord, Lord, please give me a second chance. But let me ask you this. Those words of self-pity and self-centeredness came after 3 days when God was trying to teach him a lesson. And instead of learning his lesson, now how hard-headed we are. You would think after 3 days of being in that school, you want to talk about tests, young people. Now this is a test that's tough to pass. But you'd think after he was spit out and landed on dry land and returns to Nineveh that he would have a changed perspective. But no. When God gave him a chance to die, he cried out for mercy. And when God gave him a chance to live, now he's asking for death. Man can never make up his mind what he wants. Now go back with me to chapter 1. It's not just the self-pity or the self-centeredness, but look at the self-confidence. Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. The self-confidence of man to think, I can go my own way, I can do my own thing, and this is going to turn out okay. I think one of the most difficult parts of the ministry is watching people repeatedly fall into this trap. Oh, the monster that is the flesh. Oh, the disaster that is self. But self creates a confidence that says, I don't need God. I can do my own thing. I will make this successful. It'll turn out okay. And I've heard people say this kind of thing repeatedly. Pastor, I've prayed about, no, this is not God's leading. This is called self-confidence. Well, Pastor, this is going to turn out okay. It will for a month. It may for a year. It may even for 2 or 3 years, but I'm talking about 10 years down the road from now. It's not going to turn out. And there's only pain. There is no pleasure in watching things become a disaster. And it's not because you said it or prophesied it. It's because God's word is true. And you can't fight God and you can't fight God's word and you can't disobey Bible principle and have it turn out okay. And if anybody should have known this, it should have been Jonah, the prophet of God, the man of God. So you're going to disobey God and run the opposite direction. And he does it with such confidence that he goes to sleep in the boat out of God's will, saying everything will be fine. It won't be fine. But the flesh is a liar. And oh, how often we have confidence in ourselves, our own plans, our own schemes, our own dreams. And I'm going to go this way and I'm going to do something contrary to the word of God. And I promise you it will turn out okay. It won't turn out okay. Oh, it'll be fine for a week or this is where young people go wrong. They watch others get out of God's will and go their own way in their youth. And they say, look at that. He's enjoying the pleasures of sin. Certainly there are the pleasures of sin, but he's 22. Come back and talk to me about that young man at 40. That self-confidence will dissipate. Sin is very destructive in nature. Oh, there's always a season. But Jonah's season didn't last long. But to think a man of God would have enough confidence to say, I'm going the opposite direction that God has commanded me to go, and this will all turn out okay. It's a little bizarre. But the flesh is bizarre. Look at Jonah chapter 4, verse 9. The flesh, self, is seen in self-exaltation. Jonah 4:9, and God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "To God, I do well to be angry." Have you considered that? This is a man speaking to his creator. A city just repented. Hundreds of thousands went from doom and damnation to the promise of heaven. And instead of destroying this city, I'm going to extend their lifespan as a nation. Show mercy on those that don't deserve it. Jonah, you should be jumping with glee. So God says, "Jonah, I notice you're very angry. Is this anger justified? Is this righteous anger?" Jonah says, "Yes." You want to talk about self-exaltation. I deserve this moment of anger. I deserve better. I shouldn't even be here. You know what self does? Always thinks it's deserving of something better than what it has received. This is why marriages are unhappy. This is why children are unhappy. This is why employers are unhappy with their income. This is why employers are unhappy with their employees. This is why marriages break up. I deserve better. This is why people leave churches. I deserve better. This is why people live in a state of misery. I deserve better. Jonah, let me tell you a secret. You're called by God to ministry. That's more than you deserve. You're a child of God. That's more than you deserve. But as a prophet, Jeremiah, who only saw a couple of converts during his entire ministry, would have loved to have seen an entire city turn from their wicked ways, fall on their face, clothe themselves in sackcloth, repent of their sin. It doesn't matter if it was Hosea, Joel, Amos, or Obadiah, Ezekiel, or Isaiah. It doesn't matter if it was Elijah. Look, how many of you remember when Elijah stood there with the prophets of Baal and he was so excited because when fire fell from heaven and he slew those false prophets, the people of God all shouted and screamed, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." But that lasted all of a day. There was no revival, no repentance, just a moment. But in this case, it wasn't a moment. It wasn't short-lived. It was true, heartfelt repentance. Jonah said, as a prophet, revival is not going to bring a smile to my face. To the contrary, it makes me so angry I wish I could die. Isn't the flesh a nasty, nasty thing? This is one of the most difficult books in all the Bible for me to understand how a servant of God could allow his flesh to be this far out of control. Now, here's what I want you to understand tonight, because we're getting to the message. This was God's man for this generation. This was God's prophet. Full of the flesh. The flesh is revealed in self-deception. Go with me to James chapter 1, verse 22. Very common. Keep your finger there in Jonah. Very common verse, well known. Oh, how the flesh deceives us into thinking we're something we're not. Causes us to be dishonest with ourselves. When Jonah finds himself in that boat and the storm gets so bad, the sailors believe the ship is going to sink. Look what it says, Jonah 1:8, keeping your finger there in James. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" Now let me ask you this. How simple are these questions? How many here know this is as basic as you can get? there is not any way you can misunderstand or mistake what is being sought by these questions. The wording is very simple. He should have said, what is thine occupation? I am a preacher. I am a prophet of God. Whence comest thou? I am coming from the land of Israel, from God's chosen land. What is thy country? What people art thou? I am a Jew of the seed of Abraham. What's he saying, verse 9? And Jonah, he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. You know what that's called? Self-deception. Why don't you ever even mention that you're a prophet? Why don't you mention that you're God's anointed? Why do you choose the wording of a Hebrew instead of more specifically an Israelite, a Jew? And to say, I fear God, if you feared God, you wouldn't be on this ship. That's called self-deception. Look what it says in James 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, what? Deceiving your own selves. Jonah, the word of the Lord. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. What's it say? The word of the Lord came to Jonah saying, arise, go to Nineveh. And Jonah did what? The opposite of the word of the Lord, which God's word clearly says is what? Self-deception. So much of what is preached is picked through, picked over, and then randomly chosen what steps, what commands, what part of the Bible that we like enough, agree with enough to obey. That's called self-deception. I, as a Bible believer, don't have the right to pick and choose which of these commands I obey. I'm not supposed to be just a hearer, but a doer of the word, or I'm self-deceived. These are all fruits of the flesh. How many see the path that we're taking tonight? So when we're talking about victory over self, that means we have to address self-pity and self-centeredness and self-deception and self-exaltation, because Jonah, God's man for the day, found himself committing each one of these sins. But hold on, the worst one of all, go back with me to Jonah. And the one I want to address tonight is the sin of self-righteousness. Look what it says in Jonah 3, 4, and 5. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. And Jonah began to enter into the city after 3 days in the belly of the whale. The word of the Lord comes back to Jonah a second time and tells him to go to the great city and preach. Verse 4, Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. This is self-righteousness. Now, be careful, because we talk about the flesh and victory over the flesh, we're thinking about unrighteousness. Now, here's what Satan wants you to do. He wants you to practice unrighteousness. But most of you here are not practicing unrighteousness. You're not living in fornication. You're not living in adultery. You're not living in drunkenness. You're not living the life of a liar. You're not given over to the deeds of the flesh. So Satan is much wiser in his tactics than we expect. He said, let me take you to the step that'll lead you to the destination of unrighteousness, to fulfilling the lust of the flesh, and that is called self-righteousness, which is doing good works in the power of the flesh. And let me ask you this. Did Jonah go and preach the word of the Lord? In the spirit or in the flesh? In the power of the flesh. You know what we need tonight? Victory over the flesh. Because many of us have gotten a whole lot closer than we think to living out the fruits of the flesh. Because unrighteousness is not one step. for the Christian. It's several steps. But Satan says the first step is getting them to do good works in the power of the flesh. He went. He preached. He saw revival. Great things happened. There was no greater revival in the history of the world than that one right there. But it was all done in the work and in the power of the flesh. And God can use anybody, and God can use anything, and God can save any soul. Here's what happens. Initially, I believe with all my heart that Jonah was a man called of God, and when he began to preach, he preached with the power of God doing the work. If you look at those men in the Old Testament, although they were not indwelt by the Spirit, they were empowered by the Spirit. I believe what he did initially, like all of us initially, the first time someone gets up to sing, and the first time someone goes to preach, and the first time someone goes to win souls, and the first time someone goes to teach a class, they're on their face before God, racked with nervousness, understanding their own incompetence, begging for supernatural divine power, saying, God, you've got to intervene here, because if you don't intervene, I know what's going to happen. This is going to be a disaster. This is going to be a failure, and I need you to do something on my behalf. Amen. But it doesn't take long, not even 10 months or 12 months or 15 months, and someone suddenly is accustomed to knocking on a door and has a plan of salvation, a way to deliver the gospel. That teacher now is accustomed to those 15 kids and how to get their attention. And matter of fact, after reading books and getting help, has become very prolific in leading songs and playing games. And now, without much prayer, pretty much can keep the attention of that class. There's no reason now to pray before I sing, because I have enough not only experience and ability, but now I'm not as fearful of standing in front of a congregation. There's not a whole lot of need to pray. Let me tell you this, and forgive me for saying this, but after 23 years of preaching, and most weeks 8 to 10 times of teaching and preaching a week, just speaking on a logical level, if I wanted to, I could study less now than I've ever studied before. But I've never been at a point in my life where I've studied more than this point. Never been at a point in my ministry where I've prayed more. Let me ask you this, where you're at right now. When we talk about the fruit of the flesh and victory over self, too much of Christianity is lived just like Jonah. I'll go, and I'll preach, and I'll make it happen, but it's doing a good work in the power of the flesh. How many good works did you do this week in the power of the flesh? And God can work, and we deceive ourselves by saying, but look at the result. I must have gone with God. No, God actually went alone in that case. Because God will help, and God will save souls, and God will encourage Christians. And God will use any man. But you're far down the path and one step from the fruits of the flesh, which are unrighteousness. And this is why Christians are shocked, because they don't understand this principle. So when they see a pastor fall into adultery, don't fall into adultery. Those are dozens of steps. Or fall into sin. Do something that shocks the congregation. We're shocked when that church member who'd been there so long and seemed so steady, because we saw their works and they were good works, and we didn't understand that those good works were being done in the strength of the flesh, in the power of the flesh. So when we talk about victory over self, we're dealing with victory over self-righteousness. Because here's what Satan says. If you're not going to smoke, if you're not going to drink, if you're not going to party, if you're not going to be down on 6th Street, if you're not going to fornicate, if you're not going to commit adultery, then keep doing good. Just don't do it in the power of the Spirit. So your flesh is still operating. But convince, now your flesh is out of control, convincing yourself that everything is good. Did you know today this country was filled with pianists that were playing the piano in the power of the flesh, in vocalists, filled our churches today, singing amazing songs that touched the hearts of the congregation in the power of the flesh. And pulpiteers stood in the platform and behind the pulpit of that congregation and saw the congregation emotionally charged while they preached in the power of the flesh. And thousands of teachers stood in that classroom and gave a lesson today in the power of the flesh. And when Jonah finished that message, 3 days of preaching in the flesh, hundreds of thousands on their face before God repenting. Jonah's still in the flesh. Because when you're walking in the flesh, a soul getting saved or not getting saved doesn't make a much difference. Doesn't produce much joy. Can we be honest with ourselves tonight? Flesh is a big enemy. And when we look at the fruits of the flesh as being unrighteousness, I understand that, but it's just as much a fruit of the flesh, self-righteousness that we see in the lives of so many Christians. We are operating under the power and the influence of the flesh, but because those are classified as good works, we don't classify it as a fleshly operation. So what does Christ say about all this? Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. The crucified life, it's right here. In a singular verse, Matthew 16, 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, because we all operate with the same flesh. We all have the same battle. If any man will come after me, let him do three things. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny yourself. That's self-denial. Take up your cross. That's self-sacrifice. Follow me. That's self-dedication. Now, the problem with this verse, this is what has been left out of Christianity in this generation, and this is where mega churches are growing, because we've been taught that God and His purpose is to gratify and satisfy your flesh. That's why we've modified our music, brought out praise teams, bands, trap sets, steel guitars. Whatever satisfies your flesh, God's here to make it happen. That's why we've lowered our standards, stopped expecting participation. Stop seeing any level of sacrifice, because Christianity now, the teaching is God is here for you, so enjoy. It just doesn't fit within God's word. God's not here for my gratification. I'm here for His pleasure. So I am supposed to deny myself, because this is His body. It's been bought with a price. And the command is, therefore, glorify God in your body and spirit. Right? Which are His. They've been purchased with His blood. So I'm supposed to deny myself for His glory. And let me ask you this. Not just this generation, not this society, just this society, but now even within the boundaries of Christianity, it's all about making everyone amazingly happy with the congregation and the social life and the beauty of the buildings. And we're shortening the preaching, lengthening the praise and worship, cutting out Sunday night, Wednesday night. Anything that would bother the flesh has to be removed, and anything that would please the flesh has to be added. How many still believe that Christ was on track when He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself? And this is where most jump ship. When they actually get to a point in Christianity where denying self is required. I'm done. If this ministry means denying myself, if this sacrifice means denying myself, if this gift means denying myself, if this participation means denying myself, if I show up, that means deny. And when we're talking about denying ourselves, we're not talking about levels of Christianity that we've seen in Fox's Book of Martyrs. We're talking about missing the second half of a football game. We're talking about missing an extra hour of sleep at night. We're not talking about fingers being removed, being sawn asunder, burned at the stake. Now, that's the way we react, but that's not really the truth of today's Christianity or our circumstances. We're talking about denying ourselves. It's on a very small scale compared to previous generations of Christians. But self gets out of control. How many of you realize, whether this is your physical appetite, your spiritual appetite, when you don't deny yourself, boy, self just demands more and more. Self doesn't want one scoop of ice cream. How many of you ever bought ice cream? You said, I'm just going to eat one scoop. And self said, that's not the idea. That stuff will sit in the freezer and get freezer burnt. You need to go ahead and knock out the whole container. Yeah. How many of you ever went out to a restaurant and you said, you know what? I'm going to do with the simple sirloin steak. And self said, no, you're not. You're going with a big filet. I guess no one here has ever had to deal with that. And you said, you know what? I think I'll just take a small coffee with one sugar. And self said, how about a large frappuccino, caramel frappuccino? And it's taught from, it, you see it in kids, when they, something as simple as when they go into 7-Eleven, reach right for that big gulp. 44, what's a child going to do with 44 ounces of carbonated soda right into his system? Not, hold on for a second, self isn't done. So not only do they get the 44-ounce big gulp, they fill it halfway up, chug what they can, and finish filling it. That's the flesh. The flesh is never satisfied. This is why teenagers can sleep till 12 o'clock. That blows my mind. Truly blows my mind. My college class asked me, Pastor, have you ever slept till 12? Listen, I've worked all night and never slept till 12. I don't know how that's humanly possible. If you have given over to the flesh and fed the flesh, and the flesh says, I want more. I don't want 10 hours of sleep. I want 12. I don't want 12. I want 14. The flesh always wants more. And don't think because you beat it down yesterday or had the victory a month ago, it's going to work today. So, here's the key. Christ said, three ways to have victory over the flesh. Deny yourself. This is why it's occasionally good to come to prayer on Sunday morning. Amen. This is why it's good to occasionally come Saturday soul winning. I'm not saying you have to be here every Saturday, but occasionally it's good to deny your flesh. Pastor, I work 50 hours. I believe it. You probably work 60. I would still occasionally. This is why randomly, occasionally during an offering, I just empty out your pocket and throw it all in there. For some of you, it wouldn't be a problem anyway. It's not like you carry around cash. You got all the $6 in your pocket. It's not that hard to go out of your way. I'm not talking about being masochistic. I'm not talking about, you know, taking a cat of nine tails and whipping yourself. I'm talking about saying, this is God's temple. I deny myself for Christ. Take up the cross, His cross. I take up this cross for Christ. And I follow Christ. Here's what I'm amazed by in Christianity. There's a lot of self-deception. Self-deception produces self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is striving to do good works, but all done in the power of the flesh.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.